Today is the fifth Sunday after Pentecost. We have a few announcements. There will be the blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. The youth group will meet after Mass today. Next Sunday, July 20th, the Mass at 8 a.m. will be followed by the profession ceremony of Sister Margaret Mary of Divine Charity. The Carmelite Sisters are pleased to announce the perpetual profession and veiling of Sister Margaret Mary of Divine Charity next Sunday, July 20th, although the profession of vows is private, the veiling ceremony at which Sister will receive the black veil as a sign of her perpetual consecration to God and His Church is public and will take place immediately following the 8 a.m. Mass that day. We invite all of you to attend. As well, we welcome you to come to the monastery speak room afterwards to meet Sister and to receive a remembrance holy card of this most important occasion in her religious life. Sister Margaret Mary is on retreat this week in preparation for her perpetual vows and veiling day, so we ask you to please remember her in her prayers. She also is remembering all of you in her prayers. Tomorrow, July 14th, is the Feast of Saint Bonaventure. On Wednesday, primary feast of the Carmelite Sisters, July 16th, Our Lady of Mount Carmel. On Friday is the feast of St. Camillus de Lellis, and on Saturday is the feast of St. Vincent de Paul. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the first epistle of St. Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 to 15. Beloved, be all like-minded in prayer, compassionate lovers of the brethren, merciful, reserved, humble, not rendering evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but contrariwise blessing. For unto this were you called, that you might inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek after peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the just and his ears upon their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? And even if you suffer anything for justice' sake, blessed are you. Have no fear of their fear, and do not be troubled, but hallow the Lord Christ in your hearts. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 5, verses 20 to 24. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Unless your justice exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it is said to the ancients, 'Thou shalt not kill,' and that whoever shall kill should be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be liable to the Sanhedrin, and whoever says, Thou fool, shall be liable to the fire of Gehenna. Therefore, if thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has anything against thee, leave thy gift before the altar, and go first to be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Thus were Father today, the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Remember that our blessed Savior being completely God, being the Son of God, but having taken on a complete human nature, knew our own nature from experience. Not sin, not vice, not weakness, no, none of that. But he knew what was in the hearts of men. Now, he came to fulfill the law, the old law. Actually, he came in order to fulfill the old law, to establish the new law, he had to put aside the old law, because when it was given to an imperfect people. And of course, God being God, he knew that. And so he allowed a lot of leeway. These were abuses. But our blessed Savior wanted to give us the perfect law. And so we can truly imagine this, that God in his own mind was waiting for centuries to set things just right, to make things perfect. And so our blessed Savior was very eager to tell the complete story of the fulfillment of the old law. But he also knew, if you just threw everything at them at once, his disciples and followers and those who would listen, that it would be too much to hear. So he just gradually let it out. He did the same with speaking about revealing that he was God and man. If on the first day he just said, I am God, that wouldn't have gone over because of the weakness of men. But his apostolate was over 3 years, and so he gradually revealed these things. So when we hear these readings, we look for those subtle changes that he wants to make, wants to establish. But we want to talk about the hallmark of Christians, the followers of Christ. What is the hallmark? What has always been? And we want to point out that has fallen away greatly from true Christians today, Christian Catholics. It is fraternal charity. Simple enough words, but there's a lot of meaning behind that. What's the difference between the old law and the new law in this area? In order for the chosen people of God, those who follow the true God, God had to impose upon them a certain restrictiveness, no intermarriage, no exposure to idols, no compromises whatsoever. And so they developed a spirit of exclusion. What is it with the perfection of the new law? It is inclusion. It is for everyone. And is it because of the dangers? Because if you just simply read many of the books of the Old Testament, that once they got exposed to other people and started compromising their practices and beliefs, that was the end of them. They would end up worshiping the pagan gods just as much as the pagans. And God will have to punish them, and did punish them severely. So what is the hallmark of Christians? It is fraternal charity. The word charity in this case means the love of God that comes from God himself. Remember, we're all taught in our catechesis in that we love God first, and when we love God and are in a state of grace, we love our neighbor because we love God. And who is our neighbor? And that's another lesson from another time. And Christ clearly indicated it is everyone who is in need. See how these Christians love one another. In the first centuries, that was the giveaway for a Christian, because they practiced something that the pagans did not. And of course, in reference to the Old Testament, remember the commandment of God, thou shalt not kill, but you can do practically anything else to your enemy. You can hate him and undercut him and do all kinds of evil things. And Christ cleared that up. Not only are we obliged to love our neighbor, whoever is in need, remember that? Whether it be the person sitting next to us or those who have never heard the word of God, we owe our love to them in whatever way we are called to do that. We have to remember that this fraternal charity, and we must have it for those of the same faith. Must. No exceptions. We want to point out that we don't have to, because of just the wide variety of human nature, we do not have to like what others are like, or what they say, do, because there's someone out there that does something annoying that we don't like. But we are obliged. We must love our neighbor. So treat them as God treats them, and God wants us to treat them. And we have to be of one mind in this. Otherwise, we are excluded from the family of God. No doubt about that. Remember that sin can be committed not only by overt action, thought, don't forget that part, thought. It is evil, these thoughts we have against our neighbor, whether pagan or Christian. Do not let evil thoughts in your mind. We want to contradict strongly, but we cannot do it every day of the week like the pagan world does to you and to me, broadcasting that we can do, say, or think anything, anything. And remember, decades ago, when we first started hearing this, as a principle to follow. This is a principle that everyone must observe. That what we do think, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else, it's okay. That flatly contradicts Christ's edict here. So remember, we personally consider that from the devil. It is evil. So we must go out to our neighbor. And remember, another aspect of this too is this, that when we treat a member of the same faith in this evil way against fraternal charity, that we give scandal not only to our fellow brethren, but also to those who are observing us more closely than we think. Those outside the faith, those who don't know and look for direction from those who appear to be religious. Yes, we're all hypocrites in that we all sin, but God knows that. Christ knew that. He still said, be perfect as your Father, Heavenly Father is perfect. So we're supposed to still act in a Christian manner despite our hypocrisy. So we can live with that. So do not think, do not let your conscience be compromised in thinking, well, since I'm a hypocrite anyway, I just can keep going the same way. That is a temptation from the devil. So we want to be very careful about this. Now, Christ turned it around and he said we must do good to those who do evil to us. Now, we dare to say, because I don't think there's anyone who would contradict it here who has an honest conscience, that we all think in a certain way that the evil that comes to our neighbor, we kind of rejoice in that. They deserve it. I never liked him anyway. They have it coming. Still not Christian thought. Leave the vengeance of God to God. Let him take care of it. It's one thing to say you suffer the evil that's done to you from someone else, and we accept it because God allows it. That's a good thought. God is the one allowing it, so we can always say we deserve it. Rejection by another, or the hurt by another. But God tells us that we are not to take revenge. And remember, that's even in thought. So we don't even think thoughts of, boy, I wish God would double up on that punishment to another. They really, really deserve it. We don't know the thoughts of others. We do not know the condition of their souls or the sufferings they go through. Be assured that the evil person who today now seems to prosper and to flourish and to be happy is not so in the long run. We see this a little bit in that we look at the sufferings of our own lives or the sufferings of our neighbor, and those who endure this for God's sake, we do see a certain contentment. Do we experience it in ourselves? Absolutely. It may be occasional, but we have the assurance of God that these things will help us bring us to heaven. Practice virtue, do all the things that God wants us to do to get to heaven. Let me just reference the words of the introit. Today's Mass is a very readable Mass. I'm telling you to read it. Hear, O Lord, my voice, be my helper, forsake me not. The Lord is my life, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? There's no more consoling words than that. We have more sufferings to endure than joys to enjoy. No question about that. And there's a reason for that. In fact, several good reasons, which we won't go into right now. So God sees our suffering. If in the Old Testament God punished the people's sins as a group by letting them fall into the hands of their enemies and to be subjugated for many, many years under slavery. He did that for their good. He didn't do that as an evil. That was a good, because it made them practice virtue against all odds. Certainly, we don't think we are exempt from that ourselves. And if we really look at our lives closely, our blessings far outweigh those sufferings that we have. Do you know why? If only just for one reason. That we know at the end of our sufferings that it will help us to get to heaven. It doesn't matter if we spend a whole long lifetime in seeming to be, we're not really friends of God because he keeps throwing these things at me. And God just wants us to have him come closer to him. This is one of the reasons why we discipline our children and show them our very great displeasure at their inclinations to vices or even sins, and we make them feel very bad about it. It's the same with, it says, imitating God. God wants to remind us the consequences of sin, which is the distrust and the anger of God. So we follow God's path when we discipline our children and show them, because if we show them the full wrath of God with even one sin, it would be too much to bear. We're not saying practice harshness, that's another story. But we just show our children how displeasing to God it is that sin is vice. St. Augustine comments on this gospel when he says, not to kill then represents a minimum morality, and one who accomplishes that will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. By fulfilling the law not to murder, one does not straightaway obtain title to greatness and thereby become fit for the kingdom of heaven. Still, he definitely has taken a step in the right direction. He will, however, obtain perfection only when he no longer becomes irate without good reason. So he's saying that's a sin to become irate without good reason. Remember the passion of anger, which is a good thing created by God. It is created so that we resist evil, either ourselves or others. And of course, we see the abuse, the complete abuse of anger today. But we want to remind you that anger has its rightful place. But it's so foreign to people that we have heard many times. People have come to the chapel, the priest is irate. What's going on? How can he be angry? Priest is never angry. Priest is angry all the time at things that are evil. The priest is angry in conveying his disgust and his aversion to certain vices that he speaks to the people about. You don't see me angry too often. That's because that speaks well about you. So maybe I don't want to know any more than that. But when you see the anger, you know that it's there for a purpose. To wake us up. And we can show our controlled anger to others when speaking about evil things. And that will impress them. First the anger, because it's a good passion. And then speaking what it's used for, speaking against evil things. I really recommend that you look over this Mass more than just the one time today, because it gives us a lot of answers to some very basic questions. Of course, we don't have time to get into all those things. But we thought that the collect had a specific message that we all should and like and want to hear. Lord, you have prepared for those who love you good things unseen by any eye. So it's unseen. Therefore, we have to use our faith that comes from God to believe in it. Pour into our hearts the fervor of your love, so that loving you in all things and above all things, we may obtain your promises which exceed all that we can desire. That sums everything up. But we also want to recommend to you, because of the time, that you look at least one of these, or all of these, we recommend all of these, the offertory, secret communion, and post-communion, to see for the exact prayer that an intention that the Church gives us to pray for all these things that we have mentioned. The Church has composed these things. They're not haphazard. They're connected to each other. But I just noticed in particular that they are very specific today. So if you're looking for answers to those questions, then these prayers, these divine prayers, are from God, guided by the Church, will help you. So read one or all of them during the Mass. And we are going to end because we want to have the maximum time for the youth of the group. And God bless you.